Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be looking at basically verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians chapter 6. Our Lord Jesus Christ told us to look for certain signs that would indicate His soon return to the earth. He called these in Matthew 16, verse 3, the signs of the times. We are also to look for certain signs which would indicate the imminent collapse of a society or of a nation. There are also signs we are to look for which would indicate the collapse of a family. Now, these signs are numerous and in each case varied, but there is one particular sign that is present in all three cases. In other words, as you look at the signs of the times just before the Lord Jesus Christ would come to earth, as you look for the signs of a collapsing society, and as you look at the signs which would indicate a disintegrating family, you will find in all three cases there is a dramatic increase in the rebellious attitude of children towards parents. For instance, if you go over into 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says to young Timothy that in the last days, difficult times will come. And then he goes on to enumerate certain kinds of attitudes, sinful attitudes, that will be manifested by men just before the Lord is to come to earth, or as it was called here, the last days. And listed among that list of sinful attitudes is disobedience to parents. Now, if you go over to Romans chapter 1 and you think of what a collapsing society would be, Paul tells us that when a society or a nation is about to fall, he says there will be certain sins that we should look for that will manifest themselves in an ever-increasing manner. And as he lists them, he lists all the grossly immoral sins. Immorality, homosexuality, adultery, murder, haters of God, disobedience to parents. And when you look at the collapse of a family, you see that same sign that the children will become increasingly disobedient. The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 19:13, a foolish son is a destruction to his father. In other words, when there is an advanced case of spiritual and moral decay, either worldwide, just before the coming of the Lord to earth, or nationwide, or limited to a particular family, one sign will be present in either case: disobedient children toward their parents. Therefore, when God addresses itself through His Word to the duties of children within the family, He zeroes in on this particular problem, as it is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. Now, we're in a series on the Christian family, and thus far we've dealt with the woman's role in the home as wife and mother, the role of the man in the home as husband and father. This morning we want to deal with the role of the child. Now, before we look at the text, there are two observations we'd like to make from this particular passage, Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. And they come to us, as I said, by way of observation, and are this. First of all, it was obvious that when the elders of the church of Ephesus read this letter in the church, the children were present in the gathered assembly. You'll notice that God's directive to husband and wife, and God's directive to fathers, that this directive to children is sandwiched in between these two directives, indicating for the children to have heard this, they had to be present in the gathered assembly. Secondly, you'll notice that Paul speaks to the children in the same way he speaks to adults. He does not speak in baby talk. He does not feel that there's a separate gospel for children and a different gospel for adults. He says, wives, submit yourself to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And of course, the key to that is this. Paul spoke the gospel so simply and so plainly that even children could understand the message. And I trust that by God's grace, I'll be able to do that this morning, because I will not be talking down to the children. I'm going to be preaching to the children and to the parents, just as I always preach. And I trust that by God's grace, He'll make it plain to every one of us here. And may I just caution you, if you're here as parents, don't kick your mind out of gear. Don't feel that today I'm going to take a little vacation, because when you talk about obedience of children, that presupposes the parents are teaching their children to obey. So many of the things we're going to be dealing with today are directed to children, but they are also directed to us as parents. And there's some very heavy implications that will come out of this particular passage of Scripture. Now, I've broken the passage down into three major heads. Verse 1 is the duty of the children. Verse 2 is the attitude of the children. And then verse 3 will be the promise to children. All right, let's look first of all at the duty of children in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And the first thing we'd like to consider is the nature of this duty. In other words, what is he telling the children to do? You kids, as you look at that passage there, don't look at me, look down at that passage and ask yourself, what is Paul directing us as children to do? He's directing you to obey your parents. There was one particular word that stood out when Paul spoke to the wives. Wives, be subject to your husbands. There's one word that stood out when Paul gave his directive to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And the word that's outstanding in Paul's directive to the children is, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, the word children there is not the term that's limited strictly to small children. It is a very broad term that the apostle uses here, which can include any young adult who's still financially dependent upon his parents and lives under the same roof. So if you're a teenager here, or even a young single, this message applies to you. Secondly, the word obey is from a compound word, which means, first of all, to put yourself under your parents' authority. When Paul says, children, obey, he's saying, children, put yourself under the authority of your parents. The second half of that word means to listen what they say and to seek by God's grace to carry it out. Notice Paul does not deal with the children's rights here. Paul's not interested in children's rights. Paul is interested in the children's responsibility. As a matter of fact, I think we've observed that as we've been working our way through this entire passage. Paul's not interested in the wife's rights. He's not interested in the husband's rights, and he's not interested in the father's rights. In every case, he directs their attention to the responsibilities. There are a lot of people today who are yelling, children's rights. Children, don't worry about your rights. Think of what your responsibilities are. That's what God would have you consider. Someone said, when people involved in a close personal relationship begin to be preoccupied with their rights, it's a sure sign that that relationship is in serious trouble. I think that's obviously very, very true. So Paul says here to children, by the nature of their duty, they are to obey their parents. If you're a child, if you're the offspring of your mother and father, you live in a home, even if you're in your 20s and in your 30s, and you're still financially dependent upon your mother and father in some way, you are to put yourself under their authority. You are to listen to what they say, and by God's grace, seek to carry it out. Now, of course, when one becomes married, this directive here is no longer valid. The child is to leave father and mother and go out and cleave to his wife. But if a man or a woman is under the authority of living in a home with his parents, he is obligated to obey this directive. All right, we've looked at the nature of the duty. Children, obey your parents. What's the basis for this duty? In other words, what right does Paul have to tell children to obey their parents? Look at that next phrase, in the Lord. What he's saying here is if you claim to be a Christian, if Christ is your Lord and your Savior, Christ has placed your parents over you. And when you obey your parents, you are in a very real sense obeying the Lord. Now, the opposite is true, of course. When you disobey your parents, you are disobeying the Lord. In other words, he's saying, children, because of your relationship with me, because I'm your Lord and I'm your Savior, I have commanded that you obey. I have put your parents over you, and you are to do that because the Lord asks you to and because you love him. May I say, I believe it's possible for a child to obey his parents and yet not be saved. There's something called common grace. Grace that restrains yet has not saved. In other words, a child is restrained by the grace of God and therefore obeys his parents. That does not mean that he's saved. I know of children who are very obedient to their parents and yet acknowledge nothing about saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. However, I do believe it is impossible for a child to claim salvation and yet be consistently disobedient to his parents and always bucking his parents' authority. And a child in that kind of a condition, I believe, has no right to ever claim he's truly saved. May I just say to some of you parents, you may wrap yourself in a false blanket of security in that your child is saying to you, Daddy or Mommy, I know Jesus as my Savior, but as you look at the course of their life, they are constantly rebelling against the authority of Scripture and against your authority. Once a child has been shown from the Word of God that he is to obey, and once parents have done all they can to make the child obey, if that child is a rebel, the chances are God has never done a work of grace in his heart, and I don't care how much he testifies or how many scripture verses he can quote. One of the evidences that we're truly born again, 1 John 2, is that we will obey his commands. We know that he is in us because we obey his commandments. Jesus said, all men will know you're my disciples, not only because you love the brethren, but because you obey my commandments. And may I also say that this applies to all of us as husbands and wives and as fathers. A wife who claims to be truly born again, and yet when we come to the passage there in Ephesians 5, verse 22 and 23, that she is to be in subjection to her husband, that the husband is her head and she is to obey. If after she's been exposed to that truth and she constantly rebels and kicks against that and refuses to submit to her authority of her husband, then I would say that woman has no right to ever claim she's been truly born again. Because she is rebelling not only against her husband, but against the God who placed her husband over her. And I think the same is true for husbands who are commanded to love their wives, and yet continue to use their wife as some mindless slave. I think they again have no right to ever believe they've ever been truly born again. The same thing, of course, is true for the children and even for fathers. When God gives us direction, we see the truth. And in this case, the children are not only given the truth, but their parents are doing all that they can to bring them under obedience and submission to them, and that children continues to be a rebel. I think as parents, you ought to be on your face before God, crying out that God will bring mercy to that child, because probably he's never been born again. All right, we've looked at the nature. We've looked at the basis for this duty. Let's look at the reason for this duty. Why did Paul tell children to obey their parents? And I like the simplicity of God's Word. God is able to compact into just a couple statements all that he wants to say. Paul, why should a child obey their parents? Because it's right. Look at the last part of verse 1. For this is right. Paul didn't try to develop all the implications that might affect society if you have disobedient children. He didn't even try to show you the positive aspects of why a child should obey his parents. He's just saying, this is right. It's the right thing to do. Now, if you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, he adds there's an added dimension there. He says, children, obey because it pleases the Lord. And if you're here today as a child who claims to be a Christian, I can't think of two better reasons why you should obey your mother and your father. First of all, it's right. Secondly, it pleases the Lord. Just as obedience is righteous and is right, disobedience is the vilest kind of wickedness. And we'll develop that in just a moment. Did you hear what I said? Just as obeying your parents is right, disobedience to parents is the worst kind of evil. Just as obedience pleases the Lord, so disobedience will bring about the wrath of God upon any child who disobeys his parents. And here's where we as parents need to realize this. A disobedient child is one of the grossest kinds of sin. In fact, the Word of God ranks it along with murder, adultery, homosexuality, and all the other grossly immoral sins. You say, you're just making that up. Well, let's look at it. Let's go over to Exodus 22 and Exodus 21. One of the ways that we can tell how serious a crime is or how serious a sin is by looking at the punishment that goes along with it. And what I'd like you children to look at, and you parents, is look at the punishment that God meted out to a thief and the punishment that God meted out to children who disobeyed their parents, and see if there's a difference. Verse 7 of Exodus 22. If a man gives his neighbor money or goods to keep for him, and it is stolen from the man's house, if the thief is caught, he shall what? He shall pay double. In other words, if a person broke into your house and stole something, even when he was caught, the punishment was that he had to pay it back double. If he stole $10, he had to pay back $20. Let's go over and find out what the punishment for a disobedient child is. When I say disobedient child, I'm talking about a child who's disobedient as a general way of life. I'm not talking about acts of individual disobedience. I'm talking about the characteristics of a child's life. Verse 15. He who strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Verse 17. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. God is always fair. His punishment is always fits the crime. And when you have greater punishment, it indicates a more serious crime. So children, from the perspective of God, He sees you as being a worse sinner when you disobey your parents than if you break into your neighbor's home and steal their money. I'm not sure of this, but I think there were seven reasons under the law of Moses in which capital punishment was to be instituted. One of them was being disobedient to parents. Look at Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21. Here's a case of parents who have done all that they can do to bring their child under submission. But as a result of their correction and working with him, the child is a rebel. Notice what God commanded happened to this child. Verse 18, Deuteronomy 21. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, And when they chastise him, he will not listen to them. Then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. And they shall say to the elders of the city, the son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear it and fear. Now you say, oh yeah, but that's the Old Testament. Somehow God was a little bit different under the law than he is today. Well, you go into Romans chapter 1, and when Paul lists all the gross immoral sins that will evidence a society that's about to collapse, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, all kind of perversion and murder listed right along with all those grossest sins is disobedience to parents. In the 1 Timothy chapter 1, and Paul again begins to tell us why the law was given. And he goes on to say that the law was given to show that a murderer, what he is, and an adulterer, and a homosexual, and a one who strikes his mother and father. Again, listed along with all the grossly immoral sins. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, as we read in our introduction, that just before the end times come, one of the signs that we are in the end times is that there will be an increase in the attitude of disobedience to children to their parents. You say, oh, that's barbaric, that's cruel, that's unjust. The only reason we think that is because we do not really look at that sin the way God looks at it. You know why? It's so common among us, we no longer sense how serious it is. I can remember back when a person would smoke a joint of marijuana, that was considered to be a terrible crime. Not anymore, because it's so common. And unfortunately, it is common in the homes of many Christians. Disobedient children, rather than being the exception, are the norm. Let me show you why I believe that we as parents don't really see this as God sees it. How many of you would be horrified if the police pulled up with your child in the back seat and handcuffed them and said, we just caught your son or your daughter breaking into this home and stealing? I would be. I'd be horrified at that. Or if you found that your son or daughter has been engaged in some kind of illicit sexual activity. I can't think of anything that would crush a parent's heart quicker than that. And yet, how many of us who would be horrified at those two sins have told our children to sit down and be quiet? The child absolutely disregards us and we think nothing of it. From God's perspective, that act of disobedience ranks along with the grossest and the vilest of all sins. And parents, our basic responsibility is to teach your child to obey. You are to show him from God's Word, or him or her, that they need to obey, and then we have a responsibility to be sure that they obey. Otherwise, we are allowing them to engage in the vilest of all sins. I hope you see that from the Word of God. That means that you don't allow the child to throw his little temper tantrums. When you tell him what he should or should not do, and they throw themselves on the ground kicking and screaming, I don't ever recall doing that. Naming because I knew the sword of Damocles hung over my head. I can remember maybe Rhonda doing it one time. She never did it again. She knew that it wasn't worth the price. That also means that you don't allow your child to whine and bellyache and cry every time it doesn't get its own way. This is an illustration that I didn't use in the first service, but it just stuck in my mind so much I've never forgotten it. This was several years ago when we were having the women's seminar. One of the ladies had a little infant baby. It looked small, but it had a set of lungs like you couldn't believe. That baby had a piercing cry that when it cried out, it was like somebody stuck a knife in your chest. And I noticed that she stood back there and the service was over. that she was holding the baby, and the baby was a chunky baby, and she was just a little thing, and she set that baby down. And the minute that baby's feet would touch the floor, it would bellow out, and she'd pick it up. She'd hold it for a while, and she'd get tired and set it down. And the minute that baby's feet would touch the floor, it would bellow out. And after a while, she looked like she was a robot going like this. And I said, it's amazing how a little year-old child can absolutely dominate their mother like that. All I got to do is beller and I can control mom. Don't allow them to do that. That's nothing but an act of disobedience. Allowing the teenager to pout after you've told them they cannot do a certain thing. You know, they stick the lip out and stick their snoot out and they begin to mumble and grumble under the breath. Listen. That's not funny because that's nothing more than an act of disobedience. One reason this nation is in the mess that it's in, because the parents have failed into teaching their children they must obey. And the consequences are devastating. All right, we've looked at the duty of children. They must obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Let's look at the attitude of children in verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. First thing we'd like to look at is how Paul describes this attitude. Honor your father and your mother. Now that is a quote directly from the Ten Commandments. From Exodus 20 verse 12, honor your father and your mother. And the word honor here means to reverence, to respect, to hold in high value. That's an attitude. Do you hear me? That's an attitude. Obedience is the action or the duty. Honoring is an attitude. And that's a lifelong attitude. As a matter of fact, every one of us here this morning who have parents who are alive fall within the framework of this command. We are to constantly hold our parents in reverence and in high regard as long as they are alive. Now you say, well, what's the difference between honoring your parents and obeying your parents? Well, there is a thin line there. As we said, one is the action, the other is the attitude. Let me illustrate it this way. Several years ago, there was a story told of a Quaker mother who was in one of the Quaker meetings and had her little girl with her. Now, some of you are not familiar with the Quakers. Years ago, they used to use the old Elizabethan type of language, the these and the thous, and adding the ths on the end of some of their words. And during the course of this meeting, the little girl wanted to stand up in the pew, and the mother said, sitteth thee down. Well, 5 or 10 minutes went by, and the little girl stood up again. She says, I said, sitteth thee down. The third time, the mother took thee and said, I will holdeth thee down. And the little girl turned to her mother and said, me sitteth on the outside, but me standeth on the inside. That's the difference between honoring and obeying. Paul is saying not only must we obey what our parents say, that's our action, but we must honor our father and mother, that is our attitude. Notice one follows the other. Paul tells the children to obey first before he tells them to honor. A child who is not taught to obey their parents when they're young probably will not honor their parents when they're old. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And honor not only means respect, but later on in years it means being sensitive to their needs. And I can't think of a greater example of a son who was sensitive to the needs of his mother than the Lord Jesus Christ as he was dying on the cross. Even though he was in tremendous agony, even though his body was racked with pain, he looked upon Mary, his mother, and committed her into the keeping of the Apostle John. He was concerned about his mother. All right, that's the attitude described. What's the motivation that's given here? Why should we honor father and mother? The latter part of verse 2, it is the first commandment with a promise. God said so. It's just that clear. Now, it's interesting, as Paul says, of all the Ten Commandments, this is the first one that has a promise attached to it. But it's also interesting that of all the Ten Commandments, it's the only one that deals with the family relationships. That's interesting. I never saw that before. Now, when we've been working our way through Ephesians 5 and Paul speaks to the family, he spends a great time developing the fact that a wife is to be in subjection to her husband, that a husband is to love a wife like Christ loves the church, that he spends time in speaking to fathers, that he is supposed to raise the children according to the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But when God gave the Ten Commandments, he didn't talk to the husbands, he didn't talk to the wives, he didn't even speak to the fathers. He said, children, honor your mother and father. That's interesting, isn't it? I think there's a reason. The reason is this. An obedient child is the key in establishing all other human relationships. What I mean by that is this. A child who learns obedience and submission as a child will find it a lot easier to submit to authority when they're older. And the reason, I believe, at least one of the reasons why you have wives who will not submit to their husbands, they've never been taught to submit to their parents when they've been young. The reason on verses 5 through 9 why you have employees who do not submit to the instructions of their employers, they've never been told to obey and never been showed to obey when they were young. What is the major problem that the military is having today? Lower ranking men don't want to obey the higher ranking officers. Why? They've never been taught to obey when they're children. That's why the teachers have problems in public schools. As I shared to you the other night, I read an article. One teacher said, the teachers are afraid of the principal. The principal's afraid of the school board. The school board's afraid of the parents. The parents are afraid of the kids, and they're not afraid of anybody. That's why they have the problems in the school. They're not taught to obey. A child who isn't taught obedience will always find it impossible, or at least very difficult, to submit to authority. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30, please. Proverbs chapter 30. And you'll see that the writer of Proverbs recognizes this as a principle. He makes it very, very clear to us the devastating consequences that result when a child is not taught to obey when they're young. Proverbs 30, verse 11. There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. That's a child who is not taught to obey. Notice the outcome. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, and oh, how lofty are his eyes. His eyelids are raised in arrogance. There is a kind of man whose teeth are like swords, and his jaw teeth like knives, to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men. That's a child who's taught to get his own way, no matter how he's got to get it, because he was never taught to obey as a child. May I just say, parents, you can't expect your children to be submissive to you if you're not fulfilling your role in the home. Notice again, God's directive to children is sandwiched in between God's directive to the wives, to the husbands, and to the fathers. And I think that's very significant. If a wife is not being subject to her own husband, don't expect the children to be subject to you. If the husband is not fulfilling his role and loving his wife as Christ loved the church, and he's not obeying God's laws, then don't expect the children to. And if a father is not raising the children the way they should be raised, don't expect the children to be obedient. We as parents need to fulfill our roles if we expect our children to fulfill their role. May I say to you as children, when you disobey your mother and your father, that is the worst kind of evil. And again, parents, may I say, when you allow your children to participate and to go on in their disobedience, you're allowing them to wallow around the vilest kind of sin. And one day that's going to come back to haunt you. Oh, well, he'll get over it. Oh, no, he won't get over it. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. That means it's locked in there. There's only one way to drive it out, the rod of correction. All right, that's the attitude of children. We looked at the duty, the attitude. In closing, let's look at the promise to children in verse 3. That it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. The promise is twofold. Children, you obey your parents in the Lord. You honor your mother and father. This commandment has a promise with it. That promise is twofold. Quality of life, it may be well with you. And quantity of life, that you may live long on the earth. A child who is obedient usually is a well-adjusted child. A child that has been raised according to the principles of the standard of God's Word generally turns out to be a well-adjusted child. Even godless psychologists will tell us that a child who's not well-adjusted in life usually is because they never had the quality home life they should have had. And God is saying that there is one general promise. That if a child will be obedient, they will have quality of life and they will have quantity of life, that you may live long on the earth. Now, you can't take that as an absolute promise. There are children who have obeyed and God took them early in life, but I think that is a general promise that we can believe, because if you go over the Proverbs, you'll find that same promise is there. That as children become obedient to their parents, begin to honor their mother and fathers, God promises them they will have a quality life. And they'll have a qualitative life and a quantity of life. Parents, we cannot just say to children, you are to obey. We must teach them to obey. If our children are not obeying us and we're doing nothing about it, we are allowing them to wallow in iniquity. Children, when you obey your parents in God's eyes, you're just as guilty as a man who would go out and commit murder. As far as the vileness of that particular sin. We need to get back and see what God says about disobedient children. We need to look at it from His perspective because He's the judge. It makes no difference what we think. We will not be the final judge. He alone will be. And the way our children turn out many times is laid right at our feet as far as responsibility is concerned. Let's bow in prayer.